Brother Bill Rott is to bring us our word of exhortation this morning, and his subject is Beauty for Ashes. And in connection with this, he's asked that we read Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build up, they shall build the old wastes, they shall rise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in the land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment, and I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offering among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So reads Isaiah chapter 61, and now let us give our attention to Brother Bill Rott on his subject, Beauty for Ashes.
Sorry about that. My hands aren't what they used to be. Just after Christ's temptation in the wilderness, and obviously before that, the bestowal of power without measure, we find him going into Nazareth, and we read in Luke 4, starting at verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were on the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" The closing of the book at this point is a curious fact for some, but we know why he did it, as Brother Williams comments. The next word that follows what he read is a conjunction, and what follows remains to be read, as it were, as exemplified in what is yet to come to pass in the restoration of Israel's kingdom. It was not to be fulfilled then. As this was a synagogue reading, normally you would not stop in the middle of a sentence. But our Lord's intent, we think, is that the listener, those in the audience at that time, should be pointed to the consideration of the rest of the quote. He was to warn of the imminence of the day of vengeance, but the beauty of the rest of the chapter is that of the blessings offered, which would not take place until after Christ or His return and of the kingdom promised to the fathers of faith. As a way of background, we need to look at, need to turn to Leviticus 25. And we see that this deals, much of this chapter deals with the aspect of the institution of the Jubilee. He tells them, starting at verse 8, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it in thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase therefore out of the field. In the year of this jubilee shall return every man unto his possession. If thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's land, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee shalt thou buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price thereof. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, ye shall dwell in the land of safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the 7th year? Behold, ye shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing unto you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the 8th year, and eat yet of old fruit until the 9th year, until her fruits come in, and ye shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land." After telling them of the 7th year or Sabbath rest of the land, Yahweh goes on to tell them about the 50th year of rest or the Jubilee. It is one of the great types of the Messianic kingdom, is the year of Jubilee. When slaves were set free, the land returned to the families who originally owned it. And under the blessing of God, the Sabbath year of non-cultivation was continued for yet another year. Allusions to this are all traceable in the chapter that we just read in Isaiah 61. To proclaim liberty to the captives. This is the very phrase of Leviticus 25:10. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. All that grew in the year of Jubilee came through the blessing of God and not by man's cultivation. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double, the double blessing of Leviticus. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Verse 9, they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. In verse 11, as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth. The Jubilee blessing on which this lovely language is based is, of course, the Jubilee in Hezekiah's reign, which confirmed to God's people that the astonishing deliverance from the brutal Assyrians was God wrought and not a fluke of good fortune. This Jubilee is possibly the only one alluded to in Scripture, with the possible exception of David's Jubilee in Psalms. Yet, once again, it has to be insisted that these events of Hezekiah's day are no more than a foundation on which to build a prophecy of more vital truth, with Christ as its center. There is the Lord's own warrant for this. In Luke 4, starting at verse 17, when he reads this book, he says, today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Truly, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, as we see in verse 1. John saw the Spirit descending on him at his baptism in John 1. Nor did God give him the Spirit to him by any measure, but in overflowing fullness, as we read in Isaiah 11:2, 42:1, Micah 3:8. So great, so divine was this servant. Nevertheless, there is a distinction made. The Lord himself has anointed me. God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. There is pointed contrast here with Aaron, who was anointed by Moses. God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Appointed to preach good tidings unto the meek. With this unique endowment of divine grace, Jesus came preaching the gospel news, the news of the glad tidings or good tidings. The poor have the gospel preached unto them, Jesus told the messengers of imprisoned John. Yet, mysteriously enough, he did not proclaim liberty to the captives. Thus, by that very fact, he bade John look for another fulfillment of this prophecy. In Psalms we read in 147 verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. In Isaiah 29:19, we read, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And well known in Matthew 5:5, in the wonderful and beautiful Beatitudes, we read, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. From this point on in this chapter, until the end of verse 4, we read for a looked for change. Words like brokenhearted, captives, bound, mourn, heaviness, old wastes, and desolations. Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. The true gospel of the kingdom, truly received, will do this for men. Isaiah in 30:26 proclaims the fullness of the blessing. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the hurt of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Very beautifully, the Septuagint versions turns the Hebrew word for proclaim liberty in a word of double meaning, striking double meaning. Not only letting go free, but also forgiveness. And this is a word Jesus used in his interpretation of the prophecy when he read in the synagogue. Another promise is the opening of the prison to them that are bound. While this has, again, a historical application at the time, we read in Luke 4:18, this becomes recovering of sight to the blind. The Hebrew word normally means the opening of the eyes, and specifically suitable to describing prisoners emerging from the black, dark dungeons, only to be temporarily blinded by a blaze of sunlight. The truth in Christ, as we learn, has just that effect on many a man, wiping out the darkness that we have had in our times past and ushering us in to that glorious light of the news of the gospel. He needs time to readjust to the vivid glory of the gospel. This wonderful idea leads on to another equally reassuring, to comfort those that mourn, or all that mourn. Here is the original of one of the most indispensable Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3-4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It broadens out into a wonderful sequence of metaphors. In verse 3, we read, to appoint for Zion's mourners, those who are actual citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy of the Messiah's own anointing for mourning. Let's read Psalm 45:7. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We are so anointed as well for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might glorify himself by glorifying his sanctuary and his land. Beauty for ashes. Ashes were used to represent mourning, grief, debasement, distress. But I think one of the main representations is of flesh and the conditions that is caused by it. It's frequently used with the word dust, which we know is where man came, from the dust of the earth. In Genesis 18:27, we read, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. In Leviticus 6:11, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp, into a clean place. We know that the ashes of the sacrifices were not left within the encampment, but taken outside. The first scriptural mentions of ashes on the head is actually in 2 Samuel 13, when Tamar put ashes on her head, rent her garments of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. In Esther 4, when Mordecai perceived all that this was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And in Job says, he hath cast me into the mire and I am become like dust and ashes. So to me, when we look at Isaiah 61, in verse 3. To me, it mentions that there will be a physical change, a change from the flesh, from mourning, from heaviness, from bitterness, of the condition of sin unto that of a new creation. This is what we seek, brethren. Freed from the prison of this flesh we have. Isaiah was giving the Jewish nation that hope, not only from the tyranny of that day on a historical basis, but to look forward to the time when the true kingdom would come upon this earth. Pictures of commingled material and spiritual blessings follow one another in quick succession in these verses. They shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. This is the language used with much foreboding by Moses. We look in Leviticus 26, 31 and 33. If you will not hearken for me, he says in verse 27, but walk contrary, then these will happen. I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors or sacrifice. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. God's curse on a wayward Israel. But now, in Messiah's day, all past suffering is forgotten. The ravages of persecution are made good. They are in the words quoted are explained to be strangers, the sons of the alien, who also stand and feed your flocks and serve as your plowmen and your vine dressers. Skipping down to verse 7, it has already been suggested that the double that we had in our reading allusion is to the double and jubilee language as well that we looked at in Leviticus 25. In verse 8, Isaiah slips in a telling reminder of former evils now forsaken. I hate robbery with the burnt offering. Sacrifice exploited as a mean of plundering the poor. But now, in sharp contrast, in verse 8, he says, I will direct the work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. It is the covenant made in the beginning, the covenant made with Abraham. They are the seed which the Lord hath blessed, that we read in Isaiah 53. We read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin and shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The seed which the Lord hath blessed. In Genesis 22, we read that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the peoples. All acknowledge them. There is now no doubt about them being the true family of God. And they are among Gentiles and among Israel, the election of grace. Isaiah 60, starting at verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to my light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. This fact is the very crown of Messiah's happiness. In verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? Because he sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied, as we read in Isaiah 53. It was for this joy set before him that he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Father. This prospect of joy infected Christ's closest friend, the friend of the bridegroom, who rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Here then is the explanation of the unexpected phrasing which follows. He, Yahweh, hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness as a bridegroom and as a bride. By a strange mixture of figures, marvelous nonetheless, it is both a marriage and a priesthood. Could it be that priestly language applied to a newlywed husband in an unrecognized idiom? The words describe priestly garments. It was Moses who clothed Aaron with garments for glory and for beauty. But this priest is equipped for the high office by God himself. He hath clothed me as a bridegroom is priested with a garland, and as a bride is adorned with her jewels. The fruits of this happily, heavenly marriage are now wonderfully expressed in another very fitting simile. One that we see even from the very beginning in the garden, the wording. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, and these same words come in Genesis 2:9 and 1:11, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Thus, the loving kindness of a redeeming God will be made known in all the earth. Glory and beauty. For his Messiah, who meditates this salvation, or mediates this salvation, and joy and gladness for those whose undeserved redemption is so happily consummated. Beauty for ashes.
Thank you, Brother Bill. It's certainly a wonderful picture painted for us for the redeemed. And we all hope that we will be able to be a part of that body of the saints when that is truly a reality in its greatest sense. Let's continue into our memorial service with the singing of hymn 105. The first begotten of the dead, lo, Jesus is risen, his people's head, to make their life secure. Though they like him may yield their breath, like him they'll burst the bonds of death, their resurrection sure. Hymn 105. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. This do in remembrance of me is a command Jesus left for those who would hear and obey His teaching. We gather around the memorial specifically to remember Jesus' life culminating in His death. This rite was given to reinforce the fact that Jesus was the man of sign. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 23, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep or slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." Jesus as the first fruits implies that there would be others. And it would be through an examination and an imitation of His life, looking to Jesus as the sign, that the others would come. As He told Thomas in John 14, verse 4, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." We take this time to reflect on Jesus' doctrine and His character, to find the strength and encouragement in it, and do our best to follow in His footsteps and conform our character to that of the Father in the manner Jesus showed us in His life. John tells us that if all the actions and teachings of Jesus were to be recorded, that the world itself could not contain the books which should be written. However, Jesus summarized what we must do very succinctly in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, where He says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." This thought directed Jesus' life, and when we consider it, we see these guiding principles in all of His actions. At the start of His public ministry, Jesus faced three specific temptations, each of which appealed to the fleshly instincts. To give in to any of these inclinations would to put His wants and desires before those of the Father. And as a result, each temptation was refuted through a reliance and a love of the Father. "It is written," was His reply, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." In these responses, we see the convictions of one who loved Yahweh more than popular acclamation, more than fleshly ambition, and even more than their own personal welfare. These convictions continued through the entire 3.5 years of His ministry. Never were God's commands put aside to avoid a confrontation with the hypocritical Jewish leaders. Nor was God's message diluted to make it more popular with the masses, many of whom drew near with their mouth and lip service, but whose hearts were far removed from the true service of God. The zeal that Jesus displayed for His Father was matched by the love that He had to those who approached Him to hear His teachings in sincerity and in truth. While Jesus' face was set like a flint against the scribes and Pharisees, who sought only to discredit His teaching and to cement their position, when Nicodemus, though, met with Jesus with an honest heart, we see Jesus taking the time to expound a better, more complete way to him. And if you refer to John chapter 3, verses 21 or 1 through 21, there was no woes or condemnation for Nicodemus, but exposition, maybe a soft rebuke, but the encouragement to learn a better way. This same compassion was shown to the people. 10 different times within the gospel accounts is recorded that Jesus was moved with compassion towards the individuals and groups who followed Him and sought Him out. And perhaps the greatest example of this is recorded in Matthew 14, verses 13 and 14. We read, "When Jesus heard of it," and think of this on a natural standpoint, referring to the death of John the Baptist, who was his cousin, a very righteous individual. we read that upon hearing it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them and healed their sick. So even at a time of great personal sorrow, when seeking a time of quiet support found in prayer to his Father and in communion with his close disciples, Jesus put his needs aside to teach the multitudes, to heal their physical ailments, and more importantly, provide for their spiritual needs. There was no day off for Jesus. There was no me time. There was no come back tomorrow. But it was always, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It is this dedication, first to the Father and then to his brethren, we see memorialized in the emblems before us. And it's for this reason that we meet to remember him as he requested. In the unleavened bread, we see a will broke to that of the Father, a life lived without personal transgressions, presented to the Father as a broken sacrifice. A life lived in complete sacrifice to the requirements of the Father and to the needs of his brethren, even into a sacrificial death on the crucifixion stake we see represented in the wine. And as we partake of these memorials, let us remember Jesus, remember his doctrine, remember his life. And through these, may we be encouraged to look to him as a sign, to follow his example as we await his return from the right hand of the throne of God. And we'll turn to Mark chapter 14 and take our account from verses 22 through 25. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let us rise and we'll call on Brother Paul Jenkins to offer thanks for the bread. We'll rise and we'll call on Brother Mac Byerly to offer thanksgiving for the wine. We'll conclude our service this morning with a singing of hymn 146, followed by a prayer by our brother David Pirtle, after which we ask that all members remain for a brief announcement. Hymn 146. Hail to the brightness of Zion's glad morning, joy to the lands that in darkness have lain. Hushed be the accents of sorrow and mourning, Zion in triumph begins her bright reign.